Okay, Erev Tov, Uvarach. All of these shiurim that we try to learn together are le'ilui nishmat Achi Mori, Rav Shalom Tzvi Ben Moshe. The individual that was behind these gatherings, a great source of light in my life, my teacher, my guide, my brother, and the Torah should be le'ilui nishmato.
Amen.
So I titled tonight's discussion, since I'm late, I don't want to keep anybody beyond. We could learn for 15 minutes.
We need it.
Okay.
It's a post-Hanukkah blues.
Okay, I'm very familiar. L'chaim, l'chaim.
L'chaim.
What I wanted to learn together tonight, I titled The Prayer of the Unworthy. By way of introduction, and it's very important to be said, when I was preparing ideas and sharing them with a dear friend of mine, a great scholar in his own right, he objected. He objected to the topic. He objected to the title. He said it's an incorrect premise. There is no such thing as the unworthy. We are all worthy. We are all valuable and precious. Be'atzmenu, and we're all valuable and precious. Al chad kama v'chama in the eyes of Avinu Shevashamayim of Hashem Yitbarach. And that's like the most fundamental teaching of Chassidut, that each and every one of us, like I said before, we each have our Torah, we each have our preciousness, we each have our beauty, we each have what makes us so special and why Hashem put us here, and we are all worthy. That's a fact, maybe it does require an elaboration, and maybe it does require a deeper investigation and study in its own right, but that's not tonight's topic, even though it's a fact. So if that's a fact, then how does tonight's topic even get off the ground? So tonight's topic gets off the ground not as a result of who and what we are be'etzem, because, again, who and what we are be'etzem, and there's a word that I say in Hebrew or English, or words that I make up that anybody doesn't understand, please stop me. Thank you. I appreciate that. You're a gibor. You're a gibor. You're a gibor. You're a hero. It takes a gibor. I'm not joking. What's your name? What's your name?
Jonathan.
It's my name too.
Really?
Yeah, Jonathan. It takes a gibor to ask questions and to any question. So you should go, Jonathan. What was the question again? What does?
Etzem.
The etzem means in essence. In essence. So if the premise is that we all are worthy be'etzem, that we all are so precious, and we are all so godly, and we are all so pure, and we are all so valuable.
Yes.
Another question?
No, I agree with what it means.
What if,
oh, be'etzem?
Yes.
In essence. That we, for real, like in our true,
yes,
our true identity. Our true identity is worthy. If that is a fact, so then why are we even having tonight's discussion?
Because we don't always feel it.
Exactly. Because we don't always feel worthy. Because our experience in life and our ups and downs and trials and tribulations and attempts and failures and shortcomings, which are so okay and are so part of the way God made us. A Rebbe of mine loves to say, there's a halacha, part of our tefillah is every single day, we are obligated in our amidah to say, Slach lanu avinu ki chatanu, forgive us, our dear Father in heaven, for we have sinned. Not like confessional in one of those kneelers in a church, that we don't do that, but we stand in front of our Father in heaven, and we say we've sinned. And we have to say that in the Shmona Esrei. It's halacha. We have to say the text that the Anshei Knesset HaGadol, the men of the Great Assembly, that they established for us as our prayer. We have to say that. Okay, different opinions, men, women, how many times? Two times, three times. But it's a part of the established prayer. So if we're supposed to be perfect, does our Sidur want us to lie three times every day? And that we're not supposed to have sinned? So a rabbi just said so simply, we learn from our Sidur that imperfection is part of the human experience. It's how we're made. It's how we're wired. The Talmud says that God made a conscious decision not to give the Torah to angels. And angels were very upset. The angels said, we want the Torah. The angels said, this is the divine wisdom. Why don't we have it? Why don't you give it to us? So God said to Moses, Moses, they're asking a good question. This is Talmud Masechet Shabbat, page 89. Moses, they're asking a good question. They're asking a good question. What? Maybe they should get the Torah and not you. So Moshe stands and pleads to God. God says, hold on to my throne. I'll protect you from the angels so they don't burn you up. He says, hold on to my throne. And give them a response. And what's his response, basically, in short? His response is, the Torah is a book of wisdom for humans. The Torah is not a book of wisdom for angels. If God wanted to give the Torah to angels, he wouldn't have created humans. He wouldn't have made us down here in this reality where there's imperfection and failure. So while in essence each and every one of us is worthy, and maybe it's important to just spend like 5 hours just like reminding us, because maybe that's like that's the important discussion. Not what the prayer of the unworthy is, but you're worthy and you're valuable and you're precious. You're worthy and you're valuable, but that'll probably be boring. So I'm not going to do that. But I urge everybody. I urge everybody multiple times a day, tell yourself, you're worthy, you're valuable, you're precious, you're special. You have something so unique and important that you bring to the world, that the world needs you to shine and you to give. And you're worthy and you're valuable and you're precious. And you're worthy and you're valuable and you're precious. But we have so many times in our life that we feel unworthy. We feel we haven't lived up to our potential. We feel like we could be doing better. We feel maybe like we've let God down, like we've let friends or family down, like we've let our community down, that we haven't given all that we could. And whatever, for whatever reason is, this is a very personal experience. It comes times in life, and if I'm speaking personally, you know, it comes often in life, feeling just like, I'm unworthy. And I'm going to stand in front of God in prayer, in front of the King of Kings, the infinite, almighty, omniscient, omnipotent, overseer, creator, ruler, above space, above time, King of the heaven and the earth. I'm going to stand in front of him and communicate and ask for stuff? Who am I? I'm unworthy. I feel so unworthy. So that's what I want to talk about tonight. How can we pray from a place when we feel unworthy? And again, I'm being medayik, I'm being specific in my lashon. How can we pray from a place when we feel unworthy? If we're able to get by that feeling and know we are worthy, so then our shiur doesn't start. But I'm talking to the very real human experience that I think is not so rare. Maybe I'm probably in a room with tzaddikim that probably maybe don't know what I'm talking about. So this would be academic, or that you could share with anybody else that ever you should meet that experience unworthiness in their spiritual life. In Parshat Shavua, the very, very beginning of the Parsha, Vayigash Elav Yehuda. For anybody who remembers, just to recap, in the end of last week's Parsha, the brothers had come down to Mitzrayim a second time, and Binyamin had come, and it really was the beginning of the reunion. Just Yosef hadn't revealed himself yet, but Yosef is clearly full of a lot of excitement. He makes a celebration, he invites them to a special meal, he gets special meat, they get drunk, there's tremendous joy. It's clearly the beginning of the celebration. And at the very end, Yosef sets up this scheme for whatever reason where he puts the goblet in the satchel of Binyamin, and the brothers leave, and he's accused, and they come back, and there's a tremendous brokenness. Tremendous brokenness, a tremendous despair, because at this point, Binyamin, who Yehuda himself told Yaakov Avinu, I'm going to take full responsibility to make sure he comes home safe, Binyamin is now going to have to go be in prison for being accused of stealing this goblet. And Yehuda, the leader of the brothers at this point, the clear leader of the brothers at this point, At the very end of last week's parsha, he's literally at the end. He's literally in such a broken place. Vayomer Yehuda. Yehuda says, Man Omar, what can I say, Ladoni, to my master? Man Daber, what can I speak? Man Tzadak, how can I prove our innocence? Ha Elohim Matzat Avon Avdecha, God has found the iniquity, the sin of his servant. Or maybe he's referring to Yosef, maybe he's referring to God himself. Different opinions. Hinenu Avadim Ladoni, just take us all as slaves. Yehuda's in such a place of despair. How could I fail so miserably? I gave my word to Yaakov, and now Benjamin's not going to come home. That's it. We're done. Take us all as slaves. Take all of us. All of us. Take all of us. Just take all of us as slaves. It's not worth it. It's not worth going home at this point. We failed so miserably. We're at rock bottom.
Do you think he's
and Yosef will say 1 second. And Yosef says, no. I just want the one who stole the goblet. That's the one that is guilty, and the rest of you go home. Now that's much harder for you. That it's much easier, you know, on a certain level. You know, I can't taste that. Going back to Yaakov at this point is going to be way too overwhelming. That's why Yaakov says, Yehuda says, just take all of us. And that's the end of last week's parsha. Can you hold the question? Because this is just to set a backdrop. I don't want to get stuck in the parsha, but I'm sure. You forgive me? And this week's parsha begins from that place that Yehuda is, of that despair, that brokenness, that just being at the end, that rock bottom. And the parsha begins, Vayigash Elav Yehuda. Yehuda approaches. And our rabbis teach that Yehuda's approach was multidimensional. There's a dimension of getting ready to fight, to argue with passion, with fierceness. There's a dimension that he is going to try to appease and going to try to sweet talk his way out of this. And then our rabbis say, and this is our starting point for tonight, that Yehuda's approach here is an approach of prayer. He's not approaching Yosef. Yosef the king at this point, or Yosef the ruler, the one, the power in this world at this point, he's already said his psak din, he's already said his decision. Yehuda's approach is an approach of prayer, an approach to God. But what I want to learn tonight is multiple ideas that emanate from Yehuda's prayer, from Yehuda's consciousness, from Yehuda's broken, unworthy place of feeling like a failure, feeling so miserable, feeling like such a letdown, like an oisfarf. Yeah. Yiddish word of the night? Yeah. You want to translate on that one? Feeling like a failure. And many of the great Hasidic masters tap into this energy that Yehuda has here in this moment of prayer and teach us about the prayer of the unworthy. I just want to begin by introduction. One idea, this on the second side, from the Me'ah Shiloach of Mordechai Leiner of Ishbitz, one of the great, unique thinkers of Hasidut. On the second side, the second to last source number 6. So he doesn't talk about prayer, but he just gives us a little glimpse to the state that Yehuda was in. He says that Yehuda represents this, and Yehuda, really, truth of the matter is, from this very moment, the Me'ah Shiloach points out, and many others do as well, we know that Yehuda is going to be the father of Jewish kingdom forever, right? Who's coming from Yehuda? David HaMelech is coming from Yehuda. Melech HaMashiach is coming from Yehuda. The whole monarchy, the whole rulership, the whole Malchus is coming from Yehuda. And Yehuda earned that place. And this is one of the moments that Yehuda earns this place. Why? Because he went through such a trauma, he went through such a painful moment. And Yehuda eino miyaesh atzmo le'olam. He never gave up hope. Even though he's at a place of tremendous hopelessness. He said, we're going to be slaves. It seemed like he was giving up hope. It seemed like he was just giving up the whole thing. Ubezota parsha, but the meaning and the significance of the beginning of Parshat Vayigash, where Yehuda takes these steps forward, towards Yosef, towards God. Says the Meshulach in the bold. Hitchazek atzmo ma'od. He strengthened himself very strongly in front of God. Sha'av she'asiti shelo kogen. I made mistakes. Mikol makom yesh b'yicholat Hashem yitbarach lo she'ali. I believe that God can save me. Good evening. B'zeba yigash elav Yehuda. This is the approach of Yehuda. Elav ha'inu v'mamkei libo shel Yosef. He got into the deep kishkas. He got into the heart of Yosef. Ad she'em uchrach litvada lehem. Ki kol ha'psukim alalu hem ta'anan neged Hashem yitbarach. Because Yehuda here is making a claim to God. And Yehuda thought that he was in front of a king of flesh and blood. That's what was manifest in earth. He was standing in front of Yosef. He thought he was standing in front of a melech goy and arguing with some random person. But in one moment, and this is so important to remember, in one moment, you know what's going to happen? This person, who's a source of fear and anxiety and nervousness and causing such tremendous discomfort and causing such tremendous hopelessness. Did I say that already? Hopelessness? I'll say it again. This experience that Yehuda is in right now is an experience of such tremendous hopelessness. In one moment, after Yehuda's heroic act of stepping forward, everything is going to change. All of a sudden, this scary person is going to reveal himself as his brother. All of a sudden, this person who's a source of hopelessness and pain and despair is going to say, I'm the source of your salvation. I'm the source of your blessing. I'm the source of your future. And the whole thing becomes part of the plan. Meaning Yehuda is able to overcome and take that step to step into. I think that's what the modern psychologists say. You have to lean into it. Yehuda, this is the ultimate lean in. So Meshulach has said, it's the ultimate.
So his foot, Yehuda's foot of David HaMelech, of all the Mumford comes from that one act.
Not only, but this is a biggie. This is a biggie which will define his identity and define his line for the rest of time. Yes, absolutely. Yeah, that certainly is a big one. Also, Yehuda and Tamar and
he said the truth that it was him, but because of that,
absolutely, the willingness to honestly confess.
Sorry.
So that's why I just wanted to learn that Meshulach as just a setup for the emotions, for the leaning in, for the acceptance of the pain and the fear, but leaning into it and stepping into it. Now what we're going to continue with are a few teachings from some of the Hasidic masters of taking that paradigm and bringing it into the world of our prayer, of our Avodat Hashem. Yes, we stop for questions.
Yeah,
just tell me your name.
I'm Sarah.
Sarah.
I didn't get, what was it that he did? He stepped forward. What was it that he did? What's that point that he did?
Great question. Meaning, in a plot level, the end of last week's parsha and the beginning of this week's parsha is literally just a continuum. The end of last week's parsha is hopelessness. We've been caught. We've been set up. We've been framed. We're done. The king of Egypt has just accused us. We're finished. We've betrayed our father. We've been caught by the head of the empire. We're done. This week's parsha begins with Yehuda mustering up a level of faith and inner strength in the midst of this brokenness, in the midst of this despair, in the midst of this hopelessness, and being able, last week it looked a little bit like he was giving up. But which is a normal human experience when we reach places like this. I'm done. And that's normal. And that's a gut reaction, and we all have it. But we can respond to that and say, okay, but I can lean in and I can take the next step forward. And I can figure out how to make the most of this. And I can stand in front of the king and continue to fight and to hope and to plead and to try to fix and to try to get through, even after that place of hopelessness. Yes, no?
So
what did he do?
So what did he do?
Stood in front of Yosef, and he continued, well, not continued, a new energy came out of him. Up to in last week's parasha, he said, okay, take us, chain us up, we're done. But now, he musters up from a much deeper place within it, within himself. He goes in front of Yosef in these three different dynamics of getting ready to wage war, getting ready to try to appease, and in prayer to be able to make it through this situation. That's what he's doing.
Like to face it.
To face it, exactly. To lean into it and to try to tough it through and to try to maximize it. And to try to accept it, but also to own it. And to move through it. And not to get lost and drown in it. Does that make sense? Olivier.
Yeah. Thank you.
Thank you.
I don't analyze it at the same, exactly the same.
Do you mind if you hold the thought? I just want to move into, we didn't even start with the ideas. You want to share a new idea?
No, in the same, about this exactly.
Okay.
About this, when he's saying, take us, it's a way to say, I don't feel that it's like totally done at this moment. I feel that it's going worse after. I think when he's saying that, he's saying, at least we will be together.
Beautiful.
But after, when
he says, I just want Benjamin.
He said, just Benjamin. Now it's done. And now I have the feeling that he's saying, okay, now let's fight.
Yeah,
it's coming. He's making a step.
I love your sense.
At this point, and
the region. It makes it even deeper. Yafemos.
It's coming to fight. Like now, this is to death. Let's go to death.
Yafemos. Beautiful.
So it's like inner resistance that.
Chazak.
If it's done,
Chazak.
Let's fight.
Maskim. Beautiful. Thank you. I agree. So now I want to go back to a few teachings from some of the great Hasidic masters about that we can learn. Specifically in the realm of prayer, and prayer from this broken place that Yehuda finds himself in. And we'll try to learn a few ideas, and I hope that we can take a few. I think the last two shiurim we spoke about beautiful ideas. I don't think we've brought things real practically into our Avodat Hashem. What I would like tonight, I had a thought of asking everybody to bring some paper and pencil and maybe like writing down things, but
It's more informal.
That's okay. You can do it afterwards. I also had an idea that maybe people could share ways that they want to actualize these ideas. Maybe at the end, if we're feeling open. I don't know if we're going to make it into like a whole group therapy session, but let's learn and let's see what happens. Let's learn and we'll see what happens. Idea number one. Idea number one is from one of the great, great, great Hasidic luminaries, one of the early, from the, you know, really the second, the third generation of Hasidic masters, from the big five, students of the Magid Mizrich, of Elimelech, of Lezhansk, the Noam Elimelech, and he says like this. He says that Yehuda in this moment, he makes a nice linguistic comment that the Torah just says Vayigash Elav, that he approached him, and the Torah doesn't say who the him is, and he says that leaves the text open for a little bit of poetic commentary, and we can explain that poetic commentary is Yehuda is not necessarily approaching Yosef only, but he's also approaching God, and that Yehuda's approach is to God, and he says like this in the bold, in the front in source number one. And he goes in front of God to pray for himself. And he says, Bi Adoni. So this word, Bi Adoni, we'll come back to it, but it means either please my master. Let's hear it now, means please my master. Don't be angry at your servant. Please always have mercy upon me. And this is idea number one from the Noam Elimelech. Let's put this one in our pockets. Ve'al tadakdek achar ma'asi. And don't be so nitpicky. Don't be so finely judgmental of me. Don't look at me with a fine-tooth comb and under a magnifying glass. Ki kamocha ki paro. Now these words in the Chumash that Yehuda says, Daniel? Guys, your favorite, right there, I see a chumash. I want you to read the translation of these psukim. Is it okay? Do you mind? Fantastic. Parshat Vayigash, chapter Bereishit, chapter 44, verse 18. Don't be angry at me. Don't be angry at Master. Ki kamocha ki paro. Rashi brings two different pshatim. I just want to see how the article translated. Chapter 44, verse 18.
Okay, so...
And Yehuda approached him and he said...
If you plead, my lord, may your servant speak a word in my lord's ears, and let not your anger flare but your servant, for you are like a pharaoh.
For you are like a pharaoh. For you are like a pharaoh. That's what he says. For you are like a pharaoh. Good evening, Yehuda. For you are like a pharaoh, he says. What? So what's he saying on a pshat level? On a pshat level, he's saying that you're really great, and I'm a little scared of you. I hope you'll take it easy on me. But listen to this incredible Hasidic interpretation of the Noam Elimelech, Rabbi Elimelech Lezhensk. He says, no, that's not how you read it. You have to read it a little bit more poetically. Ki kamocha, ki paro. Again, if we're reading these as words of prayer, listen to this incredible comment. If we're reading these as words of prayer, that he's not only talking to Yosef, but he's talking to God in this moment because he's at this rock bottom situation and it's a prayer to God. What's he saying? He's saying to God, Ki kamocha, ki paro. Like you, like Pharaoh. Perush. Lama tidakdeki me? Why are you being so judgmental with me? Me'achar shebilti efsheri lekonen et machshavotai ledaber ledavar achad. It's so difficult for me to maintain one consistent consciousness in my life. Lefamim, sometimes, techazek machshavti. La'alot machshavti lema'alot gedolot ha'alyonim b'madrigot tzadikim shem kamocha. She'tzadik ozer v'kadosh baruch hu mekayim. God, sometimes I'm kamocha. Sometimes I'm like you. Sometimes I rise to levels of consciousness, of such tremendous spirituality and goodness, and such she'ifot, such yearnings and desires to be so good and kind and loving and caring and sensitive and holy and pure and godly. And I have so many moments of my life that I'm so proud of and are so beautiful. Ulefamim, but sometimes... Sometimes my thoughts get weak. And my actions and my behaviors become subpar. Kiparo, like Pharaoh. Says the Noam Elimelech. Prayer lesson number one. For this zone is what Yehuda is saying to God. God, I am human. I am not able to maintain a high level of perfection or of, you know, my ideal self constantly. I have low moments. Sometimes I reach the heavens. And sometimes I fall down into the pits. But God, can you accept, but God, I beg of you to accept me as I am. Because you know me. You created me. And that's prayer number one. The prayer of the unworthy is the prayer of standing in front of God with the knowledge that he understands us. That our unworthiness and our brokenness, again, for those who came in late, I will, it's important to remind you, you are worthy. And you're valuable, and you're special, and you're beautiful, and you're wonderful. And that's a fact, and it's indisputable. Tonight's topic is for those moments in life where voices inside of ourselves try to tell us otherwise. And that's what we're talking about. And when we have those voices, when we have those moments, when we hit places like that in our life, we can bring that prayer itself to God. Because he gets it. He gets it. He knows our nature. He knows that our lives are on this roller coaster. Sometimes kamocha, sometimes kiparo. Prayer lesson number one from the Noam Elimelech. Prayer lesson number two for the prayer of the unworthy. This is from the Sefer Imre Noam, the Rebbe of Jikov, one of the great Hasidic dynasties. Who says prayer lesson number two, and that is that sometimes in our life, when we're in this state of unworthiness, feeling unable to pray, unable to rise up in spirituality and holiness, at that moment, he quotes based on the Gemara and Brachot, that the Hasidim HaRishonim hayu shohim sha'a achat mitpa'alim. They would prepare for prayer for an hour before the prayer. So he says, what was the whole idea of the preparation for prayer an hour before the prayer? He says, they would spend an hour before prayer praying that they should be able to pray. Because we get to these moments in life that we feel like we just can't pray. We feel like we can't stand in front and communicate with God Almighty. And we can't stand in front of the infinite, eternal, all-knowing being who runs and controls everything. We love Him, we believe in Him. We see His hand in nature, we see His hand in history. I think it's difficult for anybody who calls Yerushalayim home in the year Tafshin Pei Gimel 2022 and has a little bit of historical perspective, like, to not see the hand of God. Just the fact that we're sitting here is like one of the greatest revelations of the hand of God in the history of the world. It's unbelievable. It's mind-blowing for anybody who knows a little bit of history and who knows like what this plot of land looked like 150 years ago. Like a lot of tumbleweeds. And now like Jewish, Hebrew stores, Yerushalayim of today, unbelievable. And we know that God, and we know His wisdom, and we know His inspiration, and we know His love and His compassion, and we know His... But who am I to stand in front and talk to Him? So says the Imre Noam, sometimes you need to pray to be able to pray. Because prayer is hard. And I just want to diverge for 3 seconds to share an idea that popped into my head last year. I was on the 38 bus coming from Old City. Anybody familiar with Maslow's hierarchy of needs? Did I mention that in the last class also,
yes.
Maybe?
Right.
Did I?
Yeah.
The first one?
Yeah.
Alright, so I majored in psychology in college. I remember like 4 things maybe. But they're really good 4 things. Maslow, Piaget, Erickson, some good stuff. What?
Yeah.
Yeah, thank you. It hit me that we need to develop, and I started to develop, and I even thought that maybe tonight's topic would be completely this topic, that we need to develop a hierarchy of prayer.
Yeah. I like that.
And I'll just say quickly what I mean in a hierarchy of prayer. What's Maslow's hierarchy of needs? Maslow's hierarchy of needs is a structure of really understanding what gives humans the ability to have functioning and to have health, and then, you know, productivity and happiness, meaning, etc. And he builds life just in such, it's so simple, like you hear it, like you need it to be like some expert, you know, psychologist to come up with an idea. But generally good ideas are that, like when you hear them, they're just so simple. He says he builds this pyramid, like the food pyramid, but not with like the one with the treats on top. When I was young, I used to always just turn over the food pyramid. Look, the candy's on the bottom. I guess we're going to candy. But Maslow built this pyramid of hierarchy of needs, that what a human needs to be able to function. And the bottom is the basic needs, food, shelter, clothing, you know, the basic physiological needs that a person needs for their body to function. And then he works his way up, you know, I forget, you know, that, you know, what's the secondary needs? I don't know.
Connection.
Yeah, I think those are even higher ones. Those are even higher ones, right? Okay. And then higher things, you know, but this is
meaning.
What, this is what? Meaning, right, yeah, that working out to the highest thing. So I thought that I struggle with prayer. I struggle with tefillah. And I realized that tefillah is such a dynamic and multi-layered spiritual experience. And I think what most of us associate tefillah with is the top of the pyramid. Which is what? Encounter with God. That is like the most unbelievably profound experience that a human being could ever have. And it is the top of the pyramid. But you try to stand in front or in a shul or maybe in a hilltop or in a beautiful place in nature, or in your bedroom, if you oversleep and it's 11 o'clock in the morning, whatever. And you try to stand in prayer, and like, maybe you're not feeling so good, maybe your stomach's bothering you, you know, maybe you're questioning if you even should be in prayer right now because, you know, you're late for work, or you have other things you need to be doing. And like, there's so much going on, and you expect yourself to have this profound spiritual experience of intimacy with the divine? So I think that's a misnomer. And I think I could, and I think I could quote a lot of sources to this effect, that the hierarchy of prayer begins with a much more foundational, realistic spiritual work that isn't so overwhelming, like communicating with the divine, like realigning myself with my values. Like, that's not so overwhelming. Like, just thinking about what I believe in, thinking about what's important to me, thinking about the person that I want to do. This is a famous idea that the Baal Shem Tov and Shem Shuvah Hirsch said, that hitpalel is a reflexive verb. That the word for prayer, it's not the basic word for prayer, they said that this idea, it's not a word which connotes intimacy with the divine. It's a word which really, in essence, means looking at yourself. Palel means to judge. Avon plili. I hope nobody's ever here had any trouble with the law, but an avon plili is like a
criminal record.
Thank you. Or criminal offense. Right? Meaning palel, the root palel, is justice and the criminal system. So hit palel is the reflexive of judgment, meaning judging or looking at oneself. The basis of a basic level of prayer is about me and who I am and who I want to be, and aligning myself with myself. Rav Kook says in his introduction to his commentary in the Siddur, the soul is always at prayer. The state of existence of the soul is prayer. My body gets involved in eating and using the bathroom and making a living and all the different things that my body gets involved in. What do I do at those moments when I engage my body and my present consciousness in prayer? I'm just realigning with my soul that's always in a state of prayer. And there's lower levels of the prayer experience, and we'll go through a few more right now, that even when a person, or not even, meaning because we are people, and because high level of spiritual intimacy with the divine is like takes a lot of work and is really hard and comes every once in a while, but also doesn't come always, and therefore does that mean my prayer has been a failure when I don't have that tremendous spiritual elation and connection? So the answer is no, because there's parts of prayer that are much more present in my experience in my life. So we said number one is the prayer of just saying to God, expressing my humanity, expressing Ki Kamoch Kiparo, and that itself is a beautiful prayer. Saying to God, you know me, just opening up. And then we said number two is a prayer to be able to pray, knowing that maybe there's that higher prayer, and that this is why I said this idea, knowing that there is that higher prayer, but I'm not always going to get there, and that's okay. But I can pray for that, because that's like a, and this is maybe we'll crunch this, like it's a yearning. I can yearn in prayer. While I may not necessarily be worthy of that tremendous spiritual intimacy, while I may be really stuck in whatever's going on in my life right now, I can still pray from where I am to get to that point of profound prayer, of higher spiritual, elevated prayer. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So says the Imre Noble, just finished the idea, he says, and this is another way of this is another way of understanding Yehuda's prayer. That when a person needs to pray, Yomar Kodim Tfilato, he should say before his prayer, Bi Adoni, Yidaber Na'avdacham Dabar Ba'azne Adoni, Hainu, that he should, what are these words? There's a beautiful interpretation of those words. Master, let me say something to you, which is a little odd. He's already talking to him. So why, just in the, just coming back down to earth, when Yehuda's talking to Yosef, he's talking to him, and he says, sir, let me talk to you. That's weird, you're already talking to me. So what's the meaning of those words? So in a Hasidic interpretation, if we say that it's not Yosef talking to, it's not Yehuda talking to Yosef, but it's Yehuda stepping in front of God in prayer, he's praying to God that you should allow me, you should bless me, you should inspire me, you should invigorate me, that I should be able to communicate with you on that level. That all of these external things that are trying to bring my tefillah down, that prevent me from having true intimacy with you, allow me to experience them. And right now in this place, I'm unworthy. I'm broken. I don't feel like I can really get to that place. But I can pray to get to that place. Don't be angry at me and don't be difficult. Allow me to break through these barriers that are preventing me from that higher prayer that I so deeply yearn to experience. Does that make sense? That's number two. We'll stop for a question. Someone wants to say something.
I was just going to say, like, you were talking about, like, the hierarchy of tefillah, and then you spoke about values. I'm like, oh my gosh, I feel like that's so not basic. That's like a high level. And then because I think, like, a more foundational level is just to even say the words. Like, every single letter is
yes.
Has kedusha.
Yes.
And then, like, sometimes I'm feeling like a bit like, whatever. But I'm like, hold a second, I'm saying all these kedusha words, and like, even though I don't even really know what I'm saying completely, I'm still saying, like, I'm physicalizing kedusha words.
Remind me again, I'm sorry.
Sara.
So thank you for saying that. The truth of the matter is, the Baal Shem Tov says that. I can't remember if I meant to add that idea in or I conscientiously left it out because it's very, very, very religious.
Really?
Well, some people may have a challenge with the idea of saying a lot of words that don't mean anything to them. You know, if I'm going to engage in prayer, my prayer is going to be these words that are not my own, and these words that I really don't necessarily understand. Now, the truth of the matter is, and I do want to come back to this at the end, there is something very, very, very special about the Siddur, hopefully, and the words of the Siddur. But your idea is absolutely true, and the words of the Siddur themselves, especially the words of the Amidah, they were written, they were composed with prophetic inspiration, that they are so powerful that even if a person may not be able to necessarily make sense of all of them, they still are very, very potent, and they still are very, very real. Why I think I made a decision to not enter into that discussion is that's a very high level. Why is it a very high level? Because it's doing something that's very, very irrational. It's doing something that is very, very impersonal. And there's a high level of bittul, of self abdication, is that a word? Of
self
nullification. There's a high level of self nullification in that experience. Because what you're just saying, well, it's not my words. I'm saying somebody else's words. There's a big nullification of self, which is a very profound spiritual place to be. And beautiful. Does that make sense? Meaning, you're right, there is something very simple about it, but sometimes the simple things are really spiritually profound things. Does that make any sense?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I have the opposite problem.
I don't accept Lashon Hara. I don't think you have any
problem. No, like, meaning the words are too powerful for me that I feel like I have to put myself into such a state to always be, like, on par with Kavana, da-da-da-da, so, like, I barely done it because, like, I'm not in the right kavana.
Because
I know how powerful every word and every nikuda and every crown and blah, blah, blah is. You know what I'm saying? So,
yeah.
Like, it takes a lot for me to daven, but when I'm davening, I'm, like, in it.
Beautiful. Well, so I'm not totally following what the challenge is.
I don't daven.
No.
Like, this is your shirt. Right? Like,
you'll go
unworthy,
but
even that's the thing. Like, it takes a lot for me to actually start, but once I'm starting, I'm, like,
Meaning,
you know, like.
Yeah. Okay. Right. So it's
that. Meaning, because you. I don't have time for that. I don't have like.
It's yeah. Meaning, yeah. So this idea that I think we just said is a very appropriate thing. You know, that, to pray to be able to pray. You know.
But don't
it's less overwhelming.
A different level of prayer in that way. Like we could just like literally, hey God, what's up? Thanks for bringing the bus early. You know what I mean? Like thanks for letting me actually show up to this. Show.
Yeah. Listen. The you know. Personal prayer is real prayer. There's no question about that. There is something very, very profound and powerful and potent, like you said, about the Siddur and about the liturgy that was established for us to use. No question about that. But personal prayer is also real prayer. And you know, that's each person's decision of how they choose to pray, what their mode of prayer is, what their time of prayer is, what their text of prayer is. That's why I kind of wanted to state. To ideas that maybe are a little bit more general, that don't cause, you know, religious anxiety about like, you know, prayer should be X, Y, or Z. I'm trying to bring out ideas that are a little bit more shavel chol nefesh, a little bit more
universal.
Thank you so much. Yes. Okay. Beautiful. So we said two ideas so far. Let's move on to
Wait,
a few more.
Can you finish the hierarchy of prayer?
No.
Okay.
It's a project that I'm working on. I have like I have already like 7 pages of notes on my Google Drive, and it's very raw.
So far?
It's very raw, and when life allows, I'll get back to it.
Okay. I will call you.
We're ready.
But everybody's invited to help. Make your own hierarchy of prayer. Homework. Make your own hierarchy of prayer. Like, what is, like what are basic levels of prayer that are in your reach, and that give you the basic, you know, whatever the basic level of prayer means for you, and then you know what's level 2 and what's level 3 and what's level 4, what you want to try to reach. Maybe you know, maybe you'll reach that once a year. Maybe you'll reach it on Shabbat. Maybe you'll set a time once a week where you know. Thursday afternoons, I have this break in my schedule. That's where I'm really going to give myself the space and the time and the environment that I'm going to attain, you know, level 4 of prayer. Right? Every day, you know, I'm going to try and hope to get to level 1. But I'm going to try to make a time and a space. And Shabbat's a very special time for that. I think that's the prayer of Shabbat is a little bit more. You know, Shabbat we kind of skip even the early levels because. You know, Shabbat, we're already starting at a heightened, you know, we have like a head start. We have like a, you know, we have a spiritual jolt that, you know, the starting point in Shabbat is already further on. Anyway, but everybody, homework, make your own hierarchy of prayer, and then you'll give the class when it's ready.
Can I just say one thing?
You can say 2 things.
In response to what you were just Natalie. Saying.
Yeah. And your name?
My name's Esther. I was
Esther.
Making the same thing of Hikbodudut. So I learned a while back that in the Shemona Esrei, you know how in the beginning, the first paragraph, you say Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov. So what I learned is that why do we have to individualize each of them? And the reason being is because they all had their special relationship with Hashem, and so do we. So if this helps you, because I loved hearing that. We all have our special relationship. We all speak to him in our own way, our own language. Like, sometimes we'll be like, okay, Hashem, I know I shouldn't be doing this, but, I mean, you know why I'm doing this, right? Like, and that's my relationship with him. That is him. So we have a similar relationship.
I have no idea what you're talking about, by the way.
But she knows what I'm talking about. I think it's a girl thing. Yes, 75%
of people in this room know. That was a joke.
But, yeah. No, I know him. That's why I said 75%. But anyway, so... Yeah, so I'm just saying that.
Beautiful,
I
mean, beautiful, beautiful.
You have
beautiful,
to,
beautiful. Yes.
However you relate, you know. It's
yes, yes. That commentary can be found in the Eitz Yosef in the bottom of one of those classic commentaries on the Siddur. I even think the Art Scroll footnote puts it in their footnote in the commentary of the Siddur, which is a beautiful digest of commentaries. But it's such an important idea that our entrance to Tefillah, Esther, very, very. Thank you for sharing. But our entrance to Tefillah, we make a point. They make a point, and the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. What do you mean? It's all the same God. Each one of them had such a unique and personal relationship with God, and therefore that's an inspiration and a chizuk and a strengthening for each and every one of us, that our relationship with God is also very personal. It's very, very personal. Thank you. Let's go on. The source of inspiration for this whole topic came from the following source, and that's from another... wonderful, beautiful Sefer of Chassidut called the Zera Kodesh. He actually, I just learned this from Wikipedia the other day. The Zera Kodesh and the Imre Noam, they actually come from the same family tree of Chassidut. The Zera Kodesh was Naftali of Rapshitz, and he comes from the same line as the Imre Noam of Jacob. And he has a long piece. We're not going to learn the whole thing inside, but he talks about this experience. We'll just read a little bit because his words are so beautiful. Vayigashim Abiyudah, this is the bottom of page 1. Hine Atar Kadosh Alam Da'otanu, the Torah is teaching us, Derech Lavo, Yipalel Lepanav Yibarach Shemal, how we can come and stand in front of God in prayer. Leval Yipolei V'Adam, so the heart of a person and the mind and our self-esteem shouldn't fall. Bilomar and say, Eichasa Panay La'amod Yipalel Lepanav Yibarach Shemal, how in the world can I stand in front of God in prayer? V'ani Eini Ra'ui B'Maseh L'Zeh, I'm not worthy. That's where the topic of the shir came from. I'm not worthy to stand in front of God in prayer. Notenet kan haTorah eitzel adam lashiva libo. The Torah gives us three strategies right here from the story of Yehuda of ways to respond to ourselves and to strengthen ourselves in that place of unworthiness in prayer. Sharei gimel elu, through these three strategies, yiye arev lelibo lageshet al kodesh, we can strengthen ourselves and sweeten ourselves to be able to stand in front of God in prayer. Number one, he says, Yashuv el libo emet. A person should, and this, if we're keeping list, this is number three on our list of prayer of the unworthy. Number three is, and it's number one for him, but it's three for us, that a person should internally say, Shemipat atzmi maasei, ani havlurik, it's true. I'm really feeling unworthy. I feel broken, I feel lowly. Aval, but I'm going to stand in front of God. Why? Bezchut avotenu Abraham Yitzchak v'Yaakov, in the merit of my identity and my lineage, my heritage, who I come from. Abraham Yitzchak and Yaakov, Sarah Rivka Rachel Leah, my identity, the line of the Jewish people, this miraculous chain of tradition that has endured with tremendous resilience for 4,000 years and has brought, has culminated in me right here. And yes, me right here, I'm feeling really bad about myself right now. But I'm not an individual who stands alone. One of the early days of Corona, I stood at my window and I prayed. And those were days that were really hard for prayer. Everything was broken. You know, the whole world was broken. Life was broken. Finances, relationships, health, politics. You know, the whole world was very, very broken. Those were really hard days. And I remember standing by, I have bad, in my apartment, I live in Gibeah Mordechai, I have bad window situation. But I have one window that overlooks like the Gibeah Mordechai exit entrance onto the Begin Expressway. That's like the place where they're doing that huge, they built that huge hole for the, anybody know, whatever?
Yeah.
My window literally overlooks that huge hole.
Right.
It's going to be the, what?
Good view.
Yeah. Anyway, so in the beginning of Corona, that's when they started to build the hole. And I remember I had one memorable moment of prayer. Actually, I had a few. Standing in my doorway Friday night, singing Kabbalat Shabbat with everybody in my building, where they were all standing in that doorway. That was also very special. But personally, not down in the Dominion for a long, long time, I had one meaningful moment of prayer, and that was saying the words of prayer and realizing that while I'm in this experience, and I would venture to say that a lot of humanity can connect to this experience of, I am so stuck in my own box. I am so lonely. I am so self-focused. I can't get out. I can't see and connect to anything out of my box. Everything here is so stuck. My soul is stuck. My body is stuck. My life, my productivity, my profession, my social, everything's trapped. And then, I don't like telling stories about myself, but this is not a gloating story. It's an experience that I had. And then I started to pray, and I started to say the words of prayer, which connected me to Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. And I began to just become a little bit sensitive to the fact that that prayer is all about going beyond myself. Jewish prayer is not a self-centered, self-focused experience. Yes, there is room when a person has a need, X, Y, or Z, which we'll speak about in a little bit, to plead to God for our needs. But the text of our prayer is a text which connects us to a sensitivity and a consciousness for a reality far bigger than ourselves. Historically bigger than ourselves, socially bigger than ourselves, communally bigger than ourselves, spiritually bigger than ourselves, thinking about the plight of our community, thinking about the plight of the Jewish people and the exiles, the rebuilding of the temple, and the reestablishment of the proper Jewish government and kingdom. And it's so much bigger than me that my prayer is a tool. I think so many people expect and think that the prayer experience is a very self-centered experience. And I'm not saying that it's not. It for sure is. But also, it's also an experience of going either bigger than the self or outside the self. And when we make prayer not about me, then who cares if I'm worthy or not? Because it's not about me. It's about things so much bigger than me. It's about Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. It's about my neighbor who's sick. It's about the fact that there's Jewish people still living in exile. It's about the fact that there's war in Ukraine and Russia, and there's starvation in Africa, and there's brokenness, and there's people that are unhappy, and there's people that are sick. It's not about me. And if I make prayer not about me, I'm jumping already, I'll just go to the last page, the last source. This is the teaching of the Noam Ali Melech. The Nesiva Shalom. This is a little bit of a... Anyway, the Nesiva Shalom, which is much more contemporary Sefer, I didn't plan, I wanted to keep our teachings just to the more classic, older Sfarim, but I saw this idea in the Nesiva Shalom, and I had to add in. The Nesiva Shalom says that this is also part of Yehuda's prayer over here, because Yosef asks him, do you have an Av or an Ach? He says the Av is a reference to God, and the Ach is a reference to brotherhood. He says, Shemargishu Palel kol echad miyisrael ka'al nafsho. Are you praying for other people? That if your prayer is not about yourself, but if your prayer is about others, then who cares if you're worthy or not? Because it's not about you. If your prayer is not about you, then your worthiness is negligible, insignificant. Because it's an act of giving. It's an act of thinking outside of ourselves. You don't need to be worthy to do something for somebody else, to think, to have sensitivity and care and love and kindness for somebody else. That's the idea of the Nesiva Shalom. What the Imre Noam is saying, what the Zerakodesh and Tali Rabshitz is saying is that historically, you come from Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. Yes, you and your bubble, historically right now, if you just look at yourself and you know what you did or your mistakes, so fine, you might not feel worthy in that place. But you're so much bigger than that. You're the grandson, the granddaughter, the continuation of this legacy of Am Yisrael going all the way back. You are so precious. If you're stuck in this very, very narrow sense of self, you might feel unworthy. But get out of that. You're so much bigger than that. Yes, I'm sorry, what's your name?
My name is
Sarah.
We haven't spoken at all about the connection about man and God. What are we doing in this world? It's not really about us. Like, we're here to connect. It's basic.
I'm not totally following.
Basically, I'm saying that you're saying that people pray for things to be answered, right?
I actually said that I don't want to talk about that so much. But meaning I think many people think that, like, you know, like a Rebbe of mine likes to say, you know that people associate prayer with, you know, I forget the line he says, you know. Whatever. I need a new pair of shoes, right? God, I need a new pair of shoes. Right? I need stuff, right? That's what people associate prayer with. I need health. I need money. I need this. I need that, right? I want to move away from that a little bit, actually.
I'm talking about like a basic connection. That if I don't govern every day, I don't feel connected, and therefore I feel like, what the hell am I doing as well?
Uh-huh.
So when I connect, I feel like there's a higher power, and He's completely taking charge and care.
Yes, yes, I'm with you. I agree.
So I'm just adding to what you're saying.
Thank you. I beautiful. Thank you. I appreciate it. I mean, just to kind of bring your idea into our discussion, I think, and maybe I didn't say this clearly in the beginning, I think many people experience blockages from even that basic connection with the divine because of feelings of unworthiness, because of feelings like, you know, who am I? How can I? I did X, Y, and Z. I'm feeling broken. I'm feeling bad. I'm feeling depressed. I'm feeling frustrated. I'm feeling, you know, I'm feeling like a letdown. I'm feeling like I'm not reaching my potential. How in the world can I stand in front of God? The answer is that specifically from that place you can stand in front of God. That's the main idea that I'm trying to share. That in our place of unworthiness, there's such deep potential for prayer there.
Because that's what gives us that deep for prayer.
One more time.
The Volta versus Nevada, right?
God was out versus, yeah.
If we think we're gulnish, it can sometimes inspire us to pray because we need nothing.
Yes, right. Meaning that's meaning. I think that's yes, absolutely. I think that's a little bit what the Imre Noam was saying. Meaning to pray to be able to pray. Meaning yes, I'm not necessarily going to achieve high level intimacy, but from my place of brokenness, I can pray from there.
Right.
That can be my instant, that can be my impetus to prayer as well.
Rather than we deserve anything.
Yes, exactly. Right? Not from a place of ego. Yes, please.
So, part of prayer, for me at least, and I know for a lot of people, is thanking Hashem for
your... Oh, gratitude.
Because when you do that...
It's on the sheet.
When you do that, you realize that you have my own inner. I remember once at one of these ladies, she asked me, what's it called? Can you call a cab? And I said, well, I'm so late. She was getting really frustrated. Why the cab wasn't coming? She has to get there, what's really important. She has to be there at a certain time.
Beautiful. Absolutely. Thank you for sharing. Yes. Gratitude. We're going to add the Apple World since Esther, right? Esther? Yeah, so we'll add Esther to the list also. If anybody's keeping track of our list, gratitude. No matter how worthy one is, no matter how one is feeling, the prayer of gratitude, which is such a fundamental part of our prayer, you know, or to say it very, very practically, if like all of Shemona Esrei up till the second to last bracha isn't working out for you, which I can say personally, it's not an uncommon experience, you get to the bracha of Modim Anachnu Lach, God, I just want to say thank you. Everything else is really hard for me to say right now. It's hard for me to ask, I feel unworthy. It's hard for me to connect and to feel spiritual and to feel this transcendence and to connect with all these concepts, but I can say thank you. I'm grateful. I'm grateful for my blessings. I'm grateful for what I do have. And there's an idea that I've heard many times. That, and I think maybe this also what Esther was getting at as well. That the truth of the matter is, gratitude is also an opening for more blessing to come into our life. It's also there's also even within hoda'ah, gratitude, there's also bakasha of some extent. Why? Because basically, and this is true in human social dynamics, and I think maybe it's also true with God, that when a person receives gratitude, they have a stronger desire to continue to give. Does that make sense? Therefore, when we express gratitude to God, that instigates, that inspires, that brings out that awakens within God a desire to continue to give to us. Beautiful. I'll say two more ideas from the Zera Kodesh outside, and then we'll try to finish up. The Zera Kodesh says his piece of advice number two when a person is feeling unworthy to prayer is that a person has a piece of God within them. Right? We say every single morning, Elokai Neshamash Atata Bitahori, God, you put a soul within me, and our soul is a piece of God. The famous words of the Balatanya. The Balatanya says that every single Jew has a chelek Eloka Mimal Mamish, has a real, actual piece of divinity within every single one of us, and both in a spiritual reality, that godliness, this is, relates back to what we said before from Rav Kook, that the soul, which is pure, constantly, is always in a state of prayer, and that's a piece of God that's within me. The soul is always praying. The piece of God within me is always worthy of connecting to God, because it's God and it's God. So yes, it's true, and this requires some compartmentalization. Yes, it's true that part of me is unworthy. But there's a part of me that is so pure and so sacred and so worthy. Right? That gets back to, you know, the pre-introduction to our learning tonight. That we are worthy. Why are we worthy? Because our essence is good and pure, is godly. And therefore, if we can connect to that godly part of ourselves, then prayer is actually realistic. And we just need to put the other part of ourselves that we're less proud of, either put it to the side or allow it to melt away a little bit. But that is reality. And idea number three is, and this is a little bit esoteric. Actually, we'll skip to the next slide. I think this will be our last. This is our last idea for tonight. I totally lost track of time. Really right. What?
Can I
want to share the last idea, because I feel like it's late. I just realized how late it is, and I apologize. So I want to share the last idea for the night. And this is an idea from the Magid of Mizrich, the great student of Baal Shem Tov. And a really important idea. He says like this. Source number 4 on the top of the second side. Vayigash Elav Yehuda v'yomer bi'adoni, hinei amru razal, ein hagasha el lashon tefilah. That Yehuda's experience here is an experience of prayer. V'nira li lazer ramez ha-pasuk vayigash Elav Yehuda, klomar, ish Yisrael ha-nikra al shem ish Yehuda, Yehuda, Yehudi, that's who we are. Right, Yehuda, Yehudi, that's our experience. Now, when a Jew stands in front of God in prayer, this is how his consciousness should be. The esoteric idea is. Am I reading him again? Jeremy?
Yeah.
Jeremy, the esoteric idea is. And this is a new idea that we're going to add to our list right now. That we can pray for God. And it's really heavy. And if we can connect to it, it's very emotional as well. What does it mean? V'zesh amar razal ein omdim l'tfalel el mitoch kovid rosh. That we don't pray. The simple meaning of that line of Gemara in Masechet Brachot is that a person can only get up to stand from a place of seriousness and having real presence of mind and seriousness. But he gives a Hasidic interpretation and he says, "Haynu kovid shel reisha d'chol reishin," that a person can only get up to pray out of respect to the true head of all heads. That even though prayer includes asking for things for ourselves, our own needs. What does it mean to pray for God? Like we said before, we are all pieces of God. Not only are we pieces of God, but we are, so to speak, our soul is an extension of God. So what does that mean? One, it means that we should remember that we're worthy and we're precious and we're valuable and we're holy and we're pure and we're wonderful and we're special, period, unconditionally. But it also means and this is the new idea. And this idea is, I thought about the truth of the matter is, I thought about it in a real way in prayer the other day, and it brought out a deep emotion from me. If I'm a piece of God, if God is manifest through me, so how do I understand my experiences in my life? How do I understand my struggles? How do I understand my difficulties? If it's financial struggles, if it's loneliness, if it's illness, if it's self-control, if it's joy and brokenness, depression, if it's connection with other people, all the things that I'm struggling with, and all of my needs that are such real needs. There's two ways of experiencing, and this is heavy and it's esoteric, and it needs to be taken properly, because I think a person could go nuts with this thought. But there's two ways to experience my experiences, or there's two ways to contextualize my experiences and my struggles and my needs. One is, as a human, I'm struggling with X, Y, or Z, fill in the blank. Two is that my struggles, my experiences, my pain, my unworthiness, my difficulties, my shortcomings are a manifestation of the incomplete divine manifestation in this world. When God created the world, the Torah says that kolo mitalech b'toch hagan, the Midrash says, that God's voice and God's presence was totally tangible, was totally real in Gan Eden. And then the first seven generations of mankind removed the presence of God, removed God's tangible, present reality from this world. Until Avraham Avinu came and began to bring God back into the world. And Avraham and Yitzhak and Yaakov, each one a little bit more, and then Levi and Amram and Moshe, and all the way till God came back down onto our Sinai. And he once again came back down into the world. But then, unfortunately, we did the golden calf, and we made a lot of mistakes, and a lot of ups and downs. The whole history of the ups and downs of the Jewish people is a history of God being more present, more real in this world, or being more distant and disconnected from being in this world. The Midrash says, the Baal HaTanya made this a very, very fundamental part of his philosophy, that God desired that he would have a dwelling place here in this lower world. Unfortunately, the reality of what humankind has gone through, and specifically the Jewish people, who are the main ambassadors and emissaries of this mission, it's not a done deal yet. There's been moments that it's been much more real of God's presence in the Mishkan, the Beit HaMikdash, our Sinai, the prophets, and then moments of exile. And the exile is God's distance and God's pain, because he's removed from this world. The messianic vision, what we're all hoping for and praying for and working towards, is once again, like the prophet Yeshayahu says, and the Rambam says, it's the grand finale of the Rambam, the Mishnah Torah, that the end of days will be that Yimali Haaretz Deyas Hashem Kemayim Eliyah Mechasin. The whole world will fill up with a conscientious, real, present awareness and connection with God, just the same way water fills up the ocean. It'll be so real, it'll be so present. Until that point, God, so to speak, is in pain. Because he doesn't have the manifestation that he wanted, that the whole purpose of the creation of the world. So God, in a sense, kibyachal, experiences loneliness, experiences a lack of connection, experiences homelessness, because he doesn't have a Beit HaMikdash. Experiences illness because he doesn't have the needs that his true essence desired when he created the world. How is that manifest? That's manifest in my life. My loneliness, my struggles, my imperfections, are just a manifestation of that lacking of God's truest will. To be here, to be present, to shower His light and His love and His benevolence upon the entire world, upon all of humanity. So when I'm going through something difficult in my life, I can view that, and I should, it's real. Meaning we can't deny our own experiences. Meaning part of that is my own experience, but on a spiritual level, it's also, this is the idea that Magen is saying, it's also a manifestation of the Golus Hashchina, of the exile of Divine Presence. So when I pray for my loneliness, I can pray for my loneliness, or I can pray for God's loneliness. And you'll have a twofold, it'll be a win-win. He says, on the one hand, like we said before, if you're praying for God, it's not about your worthiness. You're praying for God. It's not for you. And all the negative energies, whether in our consciousness, in our psyche, or in spiritual reality, that try to make our prayer, that try to push us away from our prayer, all those negative angels and all those negative thoughts that tell us your prayer is meaningless, your prayer is valueless, your prayer doesn't matter because you're an X, Y, or Z, you look back at them and say, I'm not praying for me. It's not about me, I'm praying for God. I'm praying because I want the glory of God to be completely manifest in the world. And one of the ways that it's not manifest in the world, the way that I'm personally the most familiar with, is what's going on in my own personal life. My struggle, my loneliness, my illness, my poverty, my whatever it may be. And if we realize that our own experience is just a manifestation of a lacking desire of God Himself, we pray for God. Because that's on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, these are like the main tefillot, right? Meloch. Maybe we'll sing a song, we'll finish the song. Meloch al kol ha'olam kulo b'chvodecha. God, be king over the entire world with your glory. Let the entire world see your glory. Let me, my life, be a manifestation of your glory. My friend who's going through struggle X, let her be a manifestation of your glory. This person who has this difficulty, let them be a manifestation of your glory. And such a prayer, it's a prayer for God Himself. It's the highest prayer. But it also will have the collateral gain. It'll also have the unintended benefit. What?
Like a quid pro quo.
I don't know what that means, but okay.
Like you both benefit.
Yeah, that what? That yes, it's for God, but the answer to the prayer will also manifest through me. And then, please God, when my loneliness is healed, when my illness is healed, when my lacking is healed, when my struggle is solved, and then I become that manifestation of God, I also gain by having my own, what I'm experiencing in my life, also, please God, be fall away as well. And then my life just becomes this conduit of godliness, like it is by definition. Like each and every one of us are by definition. We are an extension of God. Our essence is an extension of God. And therefore our experiences are an extension of God. And therefore if we pray for the plight of God that is happening within my experience in life, then our whole life becomes so transcendent and so exalted, not in a holy heebie-jeebie way, but in a real way. And hopefully that prayer will reach the highest places and then be answered and be manifest with the blessings and the needs that each and every one of us hopes to have for ourselves. Please.
I just thought about it when you were saying about how the Balatanya talks about